This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 983. In the previous context, as we heard last week in last week's sermon, Paul had received the Macedonian call, that vision, that revelation to take the gospel to Europe. And here in Acts chapter 16, verse 11 and following, we have that gospel going into Europe, beginning in Philippi. Let us now hear God's word. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing upon it as we hear the preaching of it. Congregation of Christ, one of Paul's favorite passions and desires was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He staked his life on it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we have this astounding verse where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile." Paul loved the gospel, and he relied upon the power of the Lord in the gospel, the Lord working in and through the preaching of the gospel. And we see the Lord's power powerfully through this narrative. The Lord's power in Philippi, the first city that where they will encounter Gentiles and preach the gospel there. First, we see the Lord's power in Lydia's conversion. Lydia's conversion. You see, in those verses, there, verse 11 and following, it was customary for Paul to enter into a city and go first to the synagogue to teach and instruct the Jews concerning the Christ. He would enter the synagogue on a Sabbath day, a Saturday. But here, there is no mention of a synagogue. And it's probably because Philippi didn't have a large population of Jewish people. There's no indication that there was even a synagogue in existence in this city. You see, according to Jewish tradition, to constitute a synagogue, you needed 10 men, 10 leaders of a home, who come together, who congregate, and form and establish a synagogue. Synagogue means a gathering together. A gathering together to hear God's word taught and explained, to hear it read. One rabbi of this Jewish tradition says, when 10 men sit together and occupy themselves with the Torah, the Shekinah, that is, God's presence and glory, abides among them. As it is said, God stands in the congregation of God. But there's no mention of a synagogue here, so what does Paul and his mission team do? They go outside of the city, which is what Jews would do if there's no synagogue. They would go outside of the city, preferably near a body of water, congregate together for prayer. And that's what we see happening here. That's what we see happening here. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Women gathered together and they were praying because they were worshipers of the God of Israel. Paul's mission team embarked here on some beach evangelism. They're going to proclaim the Christ. In his account, Luke focuses on one of the women. Verse 14 says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple fabric, a very lucrative business back in that day. Purple had a lot of symbolism. The rich and wealthy, royalty wore purple. But we see here that this seller of purple fabric from the city of Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor near Ephesus, worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Here's a Gentile woman from Thyatira, which probably had synagogues there because there were a number of Jewish people there. She probably heard of the God of Israel there, became a God-fearer. And here now she's in Philippi with her business, promoting her business of selling purple fabrics, this lucrative business, this purple fabric, purple dye was kind of an interesting thing that was made back in those days. There are two theories of how they made purple fabrics or purple dye. The first one was from a certain kind of snail that was found in the Mediterranean. So they would gather all these snails and boil them until this purple color arose in the liquid. And it stunk so bad. Imagine that, boys and girls. Boiled snail. Yummy. But it didn't first appear purple. It was a kind of a dark liquid. But eventually, as it boiled through the snails, it became a purple like substance. But there was also a plant, a madder root, M-A-D-D-E-R, that had a reddish purple tint to it. And so that was a process to get purple dye from that root. And so it was a big business, a serious business. And here you have this wealthy woman, don't miss that, Oftentimes we hear that women were discouraged back in those days to pursue business or the like, and to have a certain status in society, and that was true in many respects. But here we have a woman who's a business lady running a lucrative business. So what do we hear? She's praying with other women by the riverside, and the Lord opens her heart. The Lord opened. Literally here, the Greek word can be translated opened completely, fully. It's not like a door that's ajar or slightly open where you have to kind of creep through to get into the room. No, the Lord, by his power and grace, burst open her heart to receive those things that were taught to her from the Apostle Paul. In theology, we call this the effectual calling, or as Calvin said, the inward calling. It is God who opens fully your heart to believe those things that are spoken by the Word of God. The Lord, by his power, produces the desired effects of the preaching of the gospel. Don't miss that here. He opens the hearts of his people. He opens fully the sinner's hardened heart. He opened fully the heart of our brother who professes the name of Christ, Kelly Holland. He's the God who, by his power, opened your heart to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the power of the gospel. And this is why Paul was not ashamed, because he recognized and understood and firmly believed and was persuaded of the fact that it is God's power who will change sinners, not him. He's a messenger. Preachers proclaim the gospel. Christians like you and me share our faith in Christ. Tell our neighbors about Jesus, who he is, and what he accomplished for sinners. And we call people to believe in his name, to know life, to know the forgiveness of sins. We can speak to people the gospel, but we're not the ones called to save them. It's God who wrestles with the sinner's heart and opens it, not us. It doesn't matter who's preaching or teaching the word. I can make a passionate plea to you. Use great oratory. I can make a plea to you to repent and believe in the gospel, which is called the outward call or the gospel call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it's God's inward call, that effectual call that opens completely the heart of a sinner to embrace the word of the gospel and to believe it. And Lydia believes and is baptized, her and her household. In baptism, there's the sins that are symbolically washed away, cleansed. They're united to Christ and his church. And then she begs Paul and the others to stay with her. He persuades them. And the word here used is like she's literally grabbing them by the arm. No, you're staying with me. You're staying. It's like an Italian woman telling you to eat at her house. Come eat. He persuaded them. You see her faith, her newfound faith in Jesus immediately works, doesn't it? Immediately, she shows Christian charity and hospitality. This is the power of the Lord in Lydia's conversion. And then we read of the Lord's power over demons. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl now, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune-telling. So they encounter this girl, this poor girl who's enslaved by an evil spirit and enslaved by her masters. How old is this girl? Where are her parents? Is she like a slave girl that we see today? Young girls who are being kidnapped and sold into slavery, sex slavery, for profit. Who is this young girl? Our hearts actually should break for this girl that she's in such bondage. Because we see here that Paul is so annoyed that he turns and says, not to the girl, but to the spirit, the evil spirit who's in this girl, get out of her. And here we see the Lord's power working through the Apostle Paul to free this girl from the evil spirit. He wouldn't allow this evil spirit to speak because they're deceivers and workers of iniquity. They have an agenda. They're from the pit of hell. And perhaps the evil spirit was desiring to stir up discord with the apostle and his team by exposing the new teaching of Jesus Christ. In the same way that the gospel overpowered the forces of evil in Jesus' ministry, the same power that worked in Peter's ministry in the beginning of Acts and by the others, this same power, the Lord's power, is working in the casting out of demons through Paul and his mission team. What's the result? Verse 19, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, it's all about the money. It's not about this young girl, this poor young girl enslaved by masters, enslaved by a demon. They didn't care about the young girl. They cared about their wallet and the bottom line. The Lord's power ran them out of business, and rightly so. But Paul and Silas paid for it, didn't they? They paid for it. They were seized and dragged to the authorities and brought to the magistrates. Usually they had two rulers, two magistrates who made judgments. And here, Paul and Silas didn't even receive a fair trial. They were unjustly beaten, accused, and thrown into solitary, into the innermost part of the prison, into the depth of the prison. For what? For preaching Christ and for healing this slaved, enslaved girl. They're accused by the young girl's masters. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. In other words, to keep the peace, non-Roman citizens were not allowed to propagate or promote a new custom, a new teaching, without fear of consequence. And here is the consequence, the accusation that they made. But they're unjustly arrested, convicted, and beaten without a fair hearing. This was the cross that these men had to bear. In fact, Jesus tells Ananias in Acts chapter 9 regarding the Apostle Paul, "But the Lord Jesus said to Ananias, 'Go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" The Lord's power in Philippi is on display in Lydia's conversion. The Lord's power is on display in the casting out of demons. And now the Lord's power is on display in the jailer's conversion. Verse 25, but at midnight, while they're in that prison, what are Paul and Silas doing? What are they doing? Having a pity party. It must have been rough. They were praying and singing hymns to God. I want you to think about this seriously, please. You're bound in chains. You're beaten badly with rods. You have lacerations all over your back, probably around your whole body. You're thrown into the the depth of the prison, the innermost part of the prison, where it's cold, dark, and gloomy. You're chained with shackles that only allow you to move in a certain position, so they can't sleep. They're uncomfortable. They're in pain. They can't really bear it. It's so difficult. But what do? They're praying and singing. Don't read through that or gloss through that, friends. Because we can find in our circumstances of great pain and difficulty and trials to simply go on the side of complaining and really going into this pity party. Yes, there's sorrow, there's sadness. We don't want to avoid or disregard the human emotion that's there. But it's a human emotion that is directed to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. We can sing hymns to God. We can pray with hearts of sorrow and sadness, but still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And notice the theme. Remember, by the riverside, they went to pray. They went to pray when they encountered the demon-possessed girl. And now they're in maximum security prison and chained like murderers. They have wounds all over their bodies, and now they're praying. They're praying. And who's listening to them? The prisoners. The prisoners were listening to them. Tertullian, an early church father, wrote these words: "The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven." The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. They focused heavenward, where Christ is. You want to talk about making the most of every opportunity? By the Lord's power, he sends a great earthquake. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. This is the beginning stages of the Lord's power in creation that will eventually be displayed in the jailer's conversion. Because the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and wanted to kill himself. Because if a prisoner fled, it would be upon his head. He would pay for it. But this earthquake was such an unbelievable, miraculous miracle that the chains on the prisoners were even loosed. Talk about the power of the Lord. Wow. Consider the influence that Paul and Silas had on the prisoners. They didn't escape. Consider how the Lord works through his people in ordinary ways, through prayer and singing hymns. They were an influence on these prisoners. And the Philippian jailer who awoke from sleep will now be awoken spiritually by the Lord. Paul assures him that everyone is accounted for. And the jailer ran in, trembling before Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." You see, in Lydia's account, Lydia's conversion, the Lord, we see there, by his power, opened her heart. It is that effectual inward call of God. And now we have here in this section of the narrative, this portion of the narrative, man's responsibility: repent on the Lord and be saved. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all who were in his house believed and were baptized and rejoiced. They too were united to Christ. They too became members of the church of Christ. They too showed their faith by showing acts of Christian charity and hospitality. When the jailer takes in Paul and Silas and addresses their wounds and cares for them. I didn't read this, but verses 35 and following, We have there that the magistrates wanted to release them. Let them go. Paul says, no, not so fast. You come release us. You're going to flog us and treat us unjustly, publicly, openly. You're going to release us publicly and openly. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is not to be trampled on. We are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Yes, the church endures suffering, but we also speak the truth. Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. He held dual citizenship, and therefore he should have had a just trial as a Roman. And he's going to address this injustice. You come, release us. Friends, their first stop in Europe, the city of Philippi, was yet another demonstration of the Lord's power and the Spirit's work in the proclamation of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. It is God's power at work, friends. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Writing to the church of Corinth, which can be said of his attitude, his thinking in terms of preaching to Philippi. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I don't know about you, but this is very, very comforting and encouraging to us. Why? Because the salvation of souls is not on our shoulders. It's on God's. Friend, you cannot fail in your attempt to evangelize and share the gospel, because it's not up to you to convert. Therefore, we cannot fail in our witness when we explain and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. We fail when we are unfaithful in our calling to witness and ignore the opportunities to witness. The power comes from God. Now, this doesn't mean that we have a license or use this as an excuse to have people bored with the Word of God. The Word of God is never boring, and it should never be taught or shared in boredom. But the opposite is true as well. We don't win people by charisma or emotion, where it's about the messenger and not about the Christ. About the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. A pastor was asked to preach at a small country church, and he accepted the invitation, and he went to preach there on a Sunday. And he preached a sermon, met the people, and went home. On his way home, however, he became greatly discouraged because he thought that he tanked. He said to himself, "That was the most pitiful sermon I've ever preached. I don't think anybody was listening to me. Everybody just gave me blank stares." I'm not saying that about you. But he thought his sermon fell flat. Nobody was listening. He gets home. The following week, he gets a phone call from a young lady from that congregation saying to him, "Pastor, I just want to let you know what your sermon, what God did through that sermon." She said, "I was on the brink of suicide, taking my own life. But God used your words. The power of the Spirit worked powerfully through the gospel preached that my life was changed that day. And I no longer want to take my life. I want to serve Christ. The pastor fell on his knees and said, "Sorry, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me." Because conversion, salvation, is of the Lord and not in me. Remember that, friends. Remember that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who works by His Spirit in the preaching of the Word, in the teaching of it, and in our sharing of it with others. That salvation is of the Lord and not of ourselves. We thank You, O Lord, that You have given us Your Spirit, who dwells within us and leads and guides us, who convicts us. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would forgive us of our apathy. As the hymn writer says, for works undone. And we plead the blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk in that newness of life that we've received by Your grace and mercy. We pray that You would help us to walk as witnesses of Christ, be light and salt. We pray that You would help us to walk wisely and speak graciously to our neighbor, to those who know not the Savior, and that we would walk wisely and speak graciously to one another. We thank You, O Lord, for Your grace and Your Spirit. And we trust solely in Your work as You, O Lord, build Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.